this whole idea of 21 days of prayer and fasting. We're doing this as we're joining with many other churches in Clovis and in Fresno for these 21 days of prayer and fasting as a sign of unity in the body of Christ throughout our community, but also as a call for the church to repent. The churches need to repent. And also to give praise and thanksgiving to God for his goodness. We have many things to be grateful for. We want to express that during this time of prayer and fasting. And then also to ask God to pour out his spirit in a mighty way in our community, in our church, but also in your life as well. And so there are many ways of fasting, ranging from a complete fast of all food with only water, setting aside, you know, or you can just set aside certain foods or activities for the duration of the fast. But again, we focus not on the fast, but on God. That's why we're calling it 21 days of prayer and fasting, not 21 days of fasting and prayer. The focus is on our prayer, our conversation, our relationship with God. So we want to invite you to be a part of that. Our website has a lot of information on it. You can go to there and click on some links. There's a devotional guide. There's some printed copies back at the Connection Center. But I would encourage you to use the online system. That way you can kind of, cut a bunch of trees down, okay? So do that. But also, another thing you can do is a resource that we're making available. You can get a daily reminder, okay? So all you have to do is text @ FBCC fast to 81010. You can do that right now. And you just text your phone number, and what will happen is you'll sign up. And then on a daily basis, we'll send you a reminder. I'll be doing that, basically be sending out a reminder on a daily basis. You'll get a text and just say, hey, don't forget, we're on day number, fill in the blank, prayer and fasting, and we would encourage you to continue this time with us. If you'll notice, I asked the staff, I said, hey, look, as you're thinking about this, praying about this, if you feel led, post on Facebook and let people know what you're going to do during the fast. And one of the reasons we wanted to do that was to say, first of all, we're part of this, but also give multiple ideas, different ways in which to do this fast. We don't want to be, the only way you can do it is this way. We want you to do this in a manner in which that it's generosity and it's coming from your heart, and this is something you've dealt with. So, for instance, people have already posted, and people are already posting on those posts, hey, that sounds great, but this is what I'm going to do. And that's just a way in which to give you several different ideas, a way in which to approach these 21 days of prayer and fasting. Now, during these 21 days, here's what I'm planning to do. I'm planning to eat only fruit and vegetables. I didn't say that the other two services, but I just imply vegetables and fruit are the same. Okay, here's a fruit and vegetables, and drink only water. Now, so that means this is just hot water, because somehow hot water helps my voice. So that's what it is, hot water. Anyway, actually, I began my fast this morning. And the reason I did that is because on January the 30th, we have our big crab feed, and I wanted to break my fast that evening. Now you say, oh, hold on, wait, you're breaking the rules. That's the whole point. We don't want to be, this is not some sort of, okay, now if you're not doing it, you're going to hell. No, that's not it. We want you to be a part of this, and we want you to do it with the kind of generous, voluntary way. It's not something, oh, I have to do this. No, I get to do this. I get to draw closer to God through this. So I encourage you to be a part of this, and during that 21 days, that's what I'm planning on doing. Another part of my fast is going to include this, and this is going to be the most difficult one. This is a hard one. Because every night, just about every night, I like to turn on ESPN, you know, catch the last Sports Center of the day. Maybe hour and a half, you know, watch all that stuff, catch up, who got fired, who did that, who did this, watch all the top plays of the night. And I said, okay, that's what I need to give up. I need to, at the end of the evening, instead of turning on ESPN, I need to open up my Bible and spend some time in the Word and praying with God and say, okay, so that an hour, 90 minutes every evening, I'm going to say, that's not what I'm going to be doing. I'm going to focus on that. So we invite you to join us on this 21 days of prayer and fasting, and let us know what's going on, what happened, how is God moving in your life, because we expect that God is going to do some amazing things throughout this year, but maybe this is a way for us to really focus our energy and say, God, really, what do you want to do in my life? How do you want to use this year for your kingdom and for your glory? So, well, last week we started a new, you got it, 21 days, prayer and fasting. I want to encourage you to be a part of it. Last week we began a new series called Generosity Matters. Generosity Matters. And Andy always does a great job of kicking off series and kind of laying a good foundation. And so I just want to talk about a couple of things that we learned last week. One of the things we learned is this: God owns it all. Our time, talent, our treasure, and our touch. And you remember, we couldn't spell the word heart with a T at the front of it, so we decided we'd use touch. And it's the idea, God owns it all. God owns it all, everything. One of the passages that we read last week was from Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. And it says this: "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." So God created everything, and so God owns it all, our time, talent, treasure, and our touch. Further, the other part of it is we learned last week that we've been purchased by God. And Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. He says this: "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." So God made us. God purchased us. We are doubly His. Now, what does that mean? That means we learned last week that every part of us belongs to God. All of our time, talent, treasure, and touch belongs to God. We cannot boast and say, "Hey, I did this all by myself. I'm a self-made man. I pulled myself up by my bootstraps." I can't say that. Why? Because God gave it all to me. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. He says this: "For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?" Paul's saying, what's in your hand, your time, talent, treasure, and touch, everything that you've received, you receive because God created it and God put it in your hands. How can you boast then and say, "Look what I did"? Okay. So that's what the focus is. God owns it all. And so that's the reality of what we learned last week. Now, I don't know about you, but I was born at a very young age. And, I had a mom, dad, and two older sisters. My sisters were not much older than me, but they were a couple of years old enough that they could be little moms too. And I don't know how you were, but like most babies, from my perspective, life revolved around me. Okay? I was the center of the universe. Now, those beliefs were not something that I could explain in coherent speech, but those around me responded to my every need. If I was cold, wet, messy, hungry, bored, sleepy, grumpy, with a cry, I would inform my attendants, and they would scramble to determine what was necessary to fix or remedy the situation. "Get the boy quiet now. Whatever he needs, do it. Take care of it. There's something wrong. Get it." Task force. They're all on it. And it was an awesome, awesome power. And I learned even from a very young age to wield this power to my advantage. But along the way, something changed. It was no longer cute. But it was childish. I don't know what happened. What was at one time an approved, even expected behavior suddenly became taboo. And I was hearing things like, "You're childish. You need to grow up. Stop being so selfish." Wait! Who changed the rules? I thought I was the center of the universe. What's going on? Who changed the rules? Childish behavior is okay when you're a child. Those of us with gray hair, we're watching some of you with younger kids and little bitty ones, and we're watching, "Oh, that's adorable. She is so cute. Man, you got some problems coming." Why? Because it's so adorable. It's so cute. And if you don't do something about that, it's not going to be cute in a short while. Childish behavior is okay, but when you turn 20, 30, 40, 50, I mean, the cuteness factor evaporates. What am I saying, right? Yeah, we all know this. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. What does he say? He says, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. I was childish. But when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. Right? Right? Well, maybe. Or have we? I've been reading a lot recently. I've been reading a book about habit. And what I've discovered in this book about habit is that even habits that you've learned how to, you know, say, okay, I don't want to do these bad habits, so you've replaced them, you've dealt with all that, those habits remain dormant inside of you. They're there, they're buried deep in you. And then something goes wrong, you don't get your way, some catastrophe occurs in your life, guess what happens? That old habit takes over. You know, all of a sudden something goes wrong, all of a sudden, I want my way. You know, stop being so selfish, do what I want. Yeah, it took you a few minutes. Yeah. Oh, wait. Okay, there we go. Yeah. Some of you, your wife will explain to you on your way home, okay? Anyway, last week, Andy shared these problems that we share in common. One of the problems he said is this. We don't think we're rich, but we are. That's one problem we have. Another problem we have is this. We think we're generous, but we're not. And I'd like to add one more problem that we all share is this. We don't think we are selfish, but we are. Now, you can call me lots of names, but the one that makes us cringe the most, the remark that probably carries the greatest insult when someone says, you're selfish. Children are selfish. My children are selfish. My spouse is selfish. My parents are selfish. My coworkers are selfish. The guy who just took my parking spot, he's selfish. But not me. Everyone's selfish, not me. I know, we have our moments, right? You know, where we give of ourselves. But how often do we do so with no expectation of reciprocity? You know what I'm saying? Often our gestures of generosity are simply economic exchanges or part of an elaborate bartering system. You scratch my back, and I'll scratch your back. You take care of me, I'll take care of you. You know, there's sometimes when people offer me things, I won't take it. Because I know that there's something attached. You know, sort of like the Godfather, you know. Like that's what Andy has laughing at. Andy's just like, you know, says, one day, and it may never come, there'll come a time when I call you for a special favor. Oh, man, no, I don't want the gift, okay? Never mind. I'll take care of my daughter on my own, you know? Walking away from this, I don't want this, you know? Because what? That's not generosity, is it? There's an attachment to it. And say, well, I'm going to give you this. Hey, Pat, you remember that day when, remember when I did that? Remember, yeah, well, I need that back. Well, I thought it was a gift. Well, it was, but you know how this works, right? I mean, I do for you, and then you do for me. Whoa. Jesus said this, you know. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, he said this. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done will reward you. It's obvious that our understanding, our definition of generosity doesn't align with Jesus' definition of generosity. I mean, even those whose lives demonstrate a clear pattern of selflessness struggle with this issue. Selfishness is our default operating system. I want my own way. How did I do that? It's funny how you can do stuff and you don't even know how you do it. Okay, but here's the problem. I am naturally selfish, and so are you. But what? We don't believe that. Last year, Pearson Education, it's a for-profit corporation. Previously, they had established a foundation. Okay, so the foundation was doing research in education, and they came up with this really incredible idea for curriculum. And what'd they do? The foundation sold it to the for-profit corporation, so the for-profit corporation could then sell it to the public and make millions. They got fined $7.7 million for self-dealing. What were they doing? Hey, this is our great idea. We should use it for ourselves. We shouldn't share it with the whole world. I know it's the foundations, but let's just, We created them, so let's just take that. Okay, great, let's sell it so that it's an arm's length contract. That's selfishness. What, there's other things. Helping a Hero, a not-for-profit organization created to build homes for wounded veterans, is under investigation for misuse of funds. Last year, the U.S. government charged 4 different cancer research charities for misusing $187 million in donations. And all of these stories point to organizations and people who were what? Being selfish. They're saying, I want this, a lot of money. Let's do something with this for us. Let's take care of us. But did you hear about this one? A not-for-profit organization whose aim is to feed hungry children, defend widows, and seek justice. They're under investigation because the organization was using nearly 90% of its funds for administrative costs, and the majority of those funds are going to the chief executive officer of that organization. 90% of everything that organization was receiving, they were using it on themselves. Can you believe that? That's us. What? Oh, wait, Ken, wait. That's not me. Well, if you are tithing, and you give church 10%, you give to God 10%, and then you take the other 90% and you make it your own, and you say, I can do, hey, God, by the way, God, here's my 10, all right? The rest is mine, right? I get to do what I want to do, right? That's exactly what I described right there. We are that CEO. Last week, we learned that God owns it all, and we're therefore stewards. Everything you have, everything I have, time, talent, treasure, and touch, all come from God. But God calls us to steward those resources well. I am naturally selfish, but I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Now, last week, Andy gave us an action step. And the action step was to track your money. And I took it and I said, okay, I'm going to track my time, talent, treasure, and touch this week. And I used the best app on the planet, 3x5 cards. And and by the way, I make no money off the sale of 3x5 cards. I'm just saying. Okay, I don't. I'm not self-dealing when I tell you to use 3x5 card app. All right? So for the past week, I started using 3x5 cards. I also had a daily journal, so I was kind of going back and forth. Sometimes I'd use, when I had a 3x5 card, could you imagine? Sometimes I can't find them. What's the world coming to, you know? Each day, during the day, I would write down the date, the time, and a brief description of what I was doing. So the 3x5 card, just write down, you know, and as I changed, if I went from one activity to the next, then I would write down the time and write down what the next activity was. And here's something that started happening. I know you never do this, but I started having this conversation going on in my brain, you know, because I'm getting ready to stop doing this, you know, studying early in the morning, I'm doing my Bible reading, and I'm studying, and doing journaling and stuff like that, and I think, okay, I need to do... Hold on, wait, if you do that, you got to write that down on here. Do you really want to say that you spent the next 30 minutes watching some video on or surfing the net or checking your email? Or do you really want to write down here that you just spent the last 90 minutes watching ESPN? Are you binged out watching all the previous episodes of Walking Dead so that you would be informed when you see the new episode coming out? Or just so you can have something to talk about with your wife? Okay, never mind. Okay. Let's not get too personal, right? Okay, so here's what happened, though. As I began to track how I invest, and I like to use the word invest, not spend. I'm a CPA, so whenever I give you your bill, I wanted to tell you, hey, no, this is an investment. When I send you a bill, that's an investment. These other jerks, when they send you a bill, that's a cost. That's just an expense. You know, but when you pay me, you're making an investment because I'm gonna make your business better. Anyway, and so I always like to use the word invest, investment wise. So this is what happened when I started tracking what I was doing with my time, talent, treasure, and touch this week. I started changing the way I was using it. I said, hold on, wait, I have to write that down. Do I really want to write that down? I'm not gonna do that activity then. I'm gonna do this. And if I am going to do that, I'm going to be real quick about it, you know, because I'm only going to spend 8 minutes on email, not 30 minutes on email. I'm whatever. See, it changed the way I invested my time, talent, treasure, and heart. touch, excuse me. All right, okay, so now here's, so if you haven't started tracking, do it, start it. Do something simple, something as simple as this. I mean, if I can do it, you can do it, okay? So the next thing, the next action step is this, make a plan. Now, what does that mean? That means predetermine how you're going to invest your time, talent, treasure, and your touch. Make a plan. Decide. So, for instance, tonight, instead of watching ESPN or the latest installment of Walking Dead or watching, you know, the halftime show, you know, just close the halftime show. Don't do that. And go ahead and take care of what you want to do. Make a plan for the week. Take a look at your week ahead and say, this is how I want to invest my time, talent, treasure, and my touch this week. These are the things I want to accomplish. Now, why would you do that? So that you know you have a plan. We create a plan. And you know what we call that? It's called a budget. Oh, no, he said that word. He said budget in church. Oh, goodness. Hey, listen, every major corporation, organization, even this church uses and creates a budget. Why do we do that? Well, we make a plan on how we will invest the people, the money that people invest with us. God has given us a mission, and he's given us particular pursuits, and we create a budget that says, this is what God wants us to do, and this is how we're going to invest the resources that God makes available to us so that we can accomplish the purposes that he has for us. That's what we do with the budget. It's simply a plan. Now, we make plans about everything. Think about it. With your kids. You know, before they learn to drive, I remember with Kristen, when she was learning to drive, we got in the car one day, and she put her seatbelt on, and I'm sitting there next to her in the passenger seat. I said, why'd you do that? She says, because it's the law. I have to put my seatbelt on. I said, no. Well, why did you do that? You know, she said, if we have a wreck. I said, well, you're not planning on having a wreck. Come on, you don't need to put that seatbelt on. We're not going to have a wreck. Come on, we're just driving around the block. She said, and you're thinking, are you an idiot? Yeah, I am. And she says, no, Dad, I put the seatbelt on in the event that I have a wreck. Then the seatbelt will protect me. What is that? That is a plan. And that's when I looked at her and smiled, and then she knew I wasn't talking about seatbelts. I said, so, you have your seatbelts on? And boom, she got it. Was talking about something totally different. All these different things, all these things we talked about, all these, we do it, don't we? We do it with our kids. But why won't we do it with our own life? We spend more time planning our vacations than we do planning our lives. Think about that. That's true, isn't it? Okay, I'll stop. I've gone from preaching to meddling, haven't I? Okay, now, just think, what would happen this week if all of a sudden you got $1,000 this week in the mail? Bam, just out of the blue. You weren't expecting it. Bam, out of the blue. If you have a plan, you know exactly where you're going to invest that money. You know that you wanted to pay this bill off, or you wanted to take care of this, or you wanted to give this to such and such organization. There was a camp that you wanted to send a kid to, something. You'd made a plan. You'd been praying about it, thinking about it. You said, God, I know that this week you're going to give me time, talent, treasure, and touch, and you give me an opportunities. How do you want me to invest it? And you've got a plan. You've created a plan. And God drops that in your lap, and you say, oh, I know what I have to do with this. But if you don't have a plan, you know what happens to that $1,000 or $10,000? It goes, phew, doesn't it? Because we've all seen that happen in our lives, haven't we? Where did all that money go? Well, poof. All right. So, without a plan, everything evaporates. With a plan, okay, you got all that. Okay. So, budgets are not glamorous things. I realize that. Okay, now, let's get back to our problem, okay? Before we go on, I just want to say this. Don't try to budget the whole world. Those of you, especially that are like me, the accountant, you know, we're going to do a budget. Okay, Kelly, I've got a 3-year plan. What? No, do something simple. Just look at the next 7 days between this Sunday and next Saturday night. How do I want to invest my time, talent, treasure, in touch? How are we going to do that? Let's plan that and start there. Okay, track your time, track all this, and then make a plan. Okay, now back to our problem. What's our problem? I'm naturally selfish, but I don't believe that. I hope you've been wondering why this bottle of Febreze is in here. Over the weekend, a skunk got in here. In fact, he was sitting in your chair. No, I'm kidding. Okay. How many of you use Febreze? Have you used it? You know? Okay. Okay, some of you are embarrassed. You don't want to raise your hand. That's all right. You wouldn't raise your hand. Never mind. All right. Did you know this product is everywhere? It's everywhere. Every shelf, there's every kind of flavor. Every kind of, okay. There's all kinds of this product. It's in all kinds of stuff. It's everywhere. Did you know Procter & Gamble is the one who invented this or pitched it and all that stuff? Okay. Did you know that they almost threw it away? They almost said, let's just cut our losses because no one's buying it. Here's what happened. A chemist who was working with HPBCD. That's the abbreviated chemical name. Don't ask me to say the chemical name, okay? It's HPBCD. He discovered that whatever this is made of, it doesn't just mask the smell. It eradicates the smell. It eradicates the odor. And so when the chemist explained his findings to the Procter & Gamble executives, they were ecstatic. And they decided, let's introduce Febreze in a few test markets, one in Phoenix, Salt Lake City, and another in Boise. And their first breakthrough came when they visited a park ranger in Phoenix. She was in her late 20s and lived by herself. Her job was to trap animals that had wandered out of the desert. She caught coyotes, raccoons, the occasional mountain lions, and skunks. Lots of skunks, which often sprayed her when they were caught. That odor, that continuing, lingering odor of skunk had ruined her life, she told the researchers. Every potential relationship had ended because of that odor. Her car smelled like it. Her clothes smelled like it. Her house smelled like it. She could not get rid of the smell of skunk. With tears streaming down her face, she began to tell them what happened when she tried the product. She said, I went home and I sprayed the couch. I sprayed the curtains, the rug, the bedspread, the jeans, my clothing, the interior of my car. The bottle ran out. I went back to the store. I got more. I sprayed everything in the house, and then I invited my friends over. And I asked him, can you smell it? The skunk was gone. By now, she's crying so hard that one of the researchers was patting her on the shoulder. Thank you so much, the woman said. I feel so free. Thank you. This product is so important. And the researcher, sniffing the air in her living room, said, I couldn't smell anything. And he thought, we're going to be rich. We're going to make a lot of money. This is going to, oh man, this stuff is going to fly off the shelf. So they launched it. They launched the product. Nothing. Months went by. No one was buying the product. Nobody was buying it. And they're like, that's when they said, let's just pitch it. You know, let's count our losses, cut our losses, and quit. But then they went back to the research and said, okay, wait, let's go back and look through the research again. And their first inkling of why Febreze was failing came when they visited another home near Phoenix. As they're walking, the researchers walking up to the house, they can smell the 9 cats before they get to the house. Now, this is not a sermon against cats. Just want to just make that clear, okay? The house's interior, though, when they got inside the house was clean and organized. The woman told him, she says, she's somewhat of a neat freak, and she vacuumed every single day, and she didn't like to open her windows because the dust would come in. And so she kept the house closed up, but she vacuumed clean. It was perfectly clean. When they walked into her living room where the cats were living, the scent was so overpowering that one of them was gagging as they walked in, okay? And then one of the researchers said, well, what do you do about the cat smell? And the woman says, well, it's usually not a problem. Well, how often do you notice the smell? Oh, about once a month. You know, by now, you know, you can imagine big wide eyes. These guys are all throwing up in the room. But, okay, the researchers look at one of them and they ask the question, do you smell it now? No. The same pattern played out in dozens of other smelly homes the researchers visited. People couldn't detect most of the bad smells in their lives. The very people who had the greatest need to use the spray never smelled the odors that should have reminded them, get the Febreze out. Spray this place. It stinks. Because they couldn't smell it. They couldn't see it. That's our problem. The reason we do not believe I am naturally selfish. Levi is the apostle that we know as Matthew. And he threw a party after Jesus invited him to follow him. He invited all of his friends. And while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Matthew, as a tax collector, was worse than a traitor. He was making his living collecting taxes from his own people and paying it to Rome. His friends were just the sort of riffraff you would keep your daughters away from. The teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, were astonished that this rabbi, this teacher, this miracle worker would have anything to do with this unrighteous rabble. And Jesus' response reveals our problem. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. His response was no compliment. The Pharisees were blinded by their hypocrisy, and so they could not see their need to be healed. Only those who know they have a problem seek out a doctor. We can't smell the cats. We don't see our selfishness. Like the Pharisees, we too are blind to our own selfishness. Every act of disobedience, every time we break God's commands, every sin we commit reveals our selfishness. I will do what I want to do with my life. Paul warned his young protege. Here's the old guy, statesman, of the church, Paul, and he's speaking to young Timothy, and he's saying, Timothy, something's coming down the pike. I need you to know about it. There's going to come a day when people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. They look good on the outside, but denying its power. Timothy, have nothing to do with such people. Now, here's what's striking. Paul wasn't talking about people outside the body of Christ. Paul was looking forward and saying, Timothy, is there going to come a day when people inside the body of Christ are going to be just like this? Could Paul be referring to us? Could Paul be talking to me? Are you? Why are we talking about this? Why do I have to admit that I am naturally selfish? Because generosity matters. It changes your life. And until we recognize, and I'm in this pot too. I'm stirring this and I'm preaching to me. Until we acknowledge we have a problem, we can't be healed. Until we acknowledge that we're naturally selfish, God can't cleanse us. I am naturally selfish. So are you. So why don't we just admit it? Why don't we confess it and be healed? Last week we concluded the service with a prayer of confession. And I'm going to invite you to do the same thing this week, another prayer, a prayer that basically just says, God, I am selfish, And I need to confess that. I need to acknowledge the truth about who I am. I am selfish. And I invite you to pray this prayer with me out loud. If you want to yourself, that's fine. But together, the words will be on the screen behind me. So I invite you to pray with me. Let's pray. Gracious and giving God, we thank you for your compassion and mercy, which calls to us in the midst of our rebellion. We have become blind to our need for healing. We have become like the teachers of the law, condemning others while it is we who need to be healed. We claim innocence and so deceive ourselves. Lord, we come now to confess our selfishness and our proclivity to act in our own self-interest, forgetting the sacrificial example of your Son and our Savior. Forgive us, cleanse us, purify us from all unrighteousness. Dear God, please heal us as we turn from our sinful, selfish ways. Amen. I hope that through praying that prayer, you are praying it with a sincere heart as a way of confession. Because if you did, the Bible says this: if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just, and he will forgive us of all our sins. Why does it matter? Because generosity matters. God is a generous, giving God, and he wants us to imitate him. And until we recognize that we're naturally selfish, and until we confess that and allow God to cleanse us of that and transform our lives, it'll always be about us, and you will always be living a life of frustration, something less of what God really has for you and for me. I don't know about you, but I don't have that many more years left, and I don't want to waste another year. I want to live my life according to the example that Jesus Christ gave us. And I invite you to do the same. The worship team's going to come up, and we're going to sing a closing song. We have an awesome God who loves us incredibly and who gives us the power of the Holy Spirit living in us to accomplish these things. And so, yes, I'm naturally selfish. But through the power of God's Word and the power of his Holy Spirit, you and I can be transformed and become the people that God's called us to be. Let's stand together and sing.